that are called by my name shall humble themselves. It's always separation. God has always honored it. God has always honored separation.
Yes,
he always will. He is a God of separation.
Right.
Everything that he touches, he separates. That's what the word holy implies.
That's it.
Be holy, for I am holy.
Right.
There's only one of him. Am I right?
Right?
It makes him a holy God. You're just one of him. That's why we have a holy Bible.
Come on, brother.
There's only one of them. So it's called a holy Bible. It's a holy church because there's really only one church. Sorry, it's not the Church of God of Cleveland. It's just his church that he bought with his blood. Amen. It's a universal church. It encompasses the world. But one day the world will find out it was a holy church.
Right.
Because there was only one church. And he took that one church with him when he came.
All right.
Right?
Right.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll try to preach brief. I want to pray for Brother Denny. Glad to see he made it. I don't like pain. I know he doesn't like pain. Brother Brad, got to pray for him. He's going to leave us Thursday morning at 5 p.m. 5:45. He will be at the gate. Somebody's going to push him through it. No turning back. When he comes back this time, he will no longer be on the eligible list. Right, Brad? No more. No more. Roseanne and Roseanne only. That's it. I want you to pray for him because he's going to go and muster up the courage and pop the question. And don't nobody call and tell her. Don't nobody text and tell her. Don't you do that. Don't you spoil that moment. We're just praying so that you can give him courage. I want you to pray for him. He's been free for such a long time. He's afraid he's going to lose his freedom. Oh, if he knew what I knew, he'd already be in Missouri. This is one more wonderful thing to find a good woman. The clergyman was advertising for a manservant, Brother Brad. He was advertising for a manservant. The following day, a young man called on him. Well, said the clergyman, can you light the fire and bring early morning tea at 7? I think I could, replied the young man, puzzled. He said, can you work in the garden? I mean, can you mow the lawn, prune the trees, cultivate the soil? Well, I think so. Can you polish silver, look after the dog, be a general useful about the house? The young man nodded. Yeah. And drive a car and wash the windows and? I say, sir, said the young man, I came here to consult you about getting married. If I have to do all that, it's off. That's just the beginning. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Read it aloud with me, the last clause. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My grace is enough. Father, stand by me. Help me. Give me the abilities that I do not possess. Make me what you want me to be, and give me the strength to do so. And I will thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Grace, my subject tonight, my grace is enough. Grace. I looked it up in Webster. Webster said something good about it. It said that what we always say, it's unmerited favor of God. Then I looked at what another man said, and he said, grace is perhaps the most beautiful and the most significant word in the language. And I said, yes. Grace is perhaps the most beautiful and the most significant word in our language. Grace. There's more Christianity poured into that one word than any in existence. Grace. Karl Barth, prolific writer, was preaching to a men's prison one New Year's Eve. This is what he said. His topic was, my grace is enough. He said, some of you have heard that over the last 40 years I have written many books, many of them very fat ones. These four words, my grace is enough, says it better than my whole pile of papers. When my books are forgotten, these words will shine on in all their eternal riches. My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. If each of us could weigh in a balance what we thought was important to us and to our existence, how much grace would you put on the scale? Or would you put popularity, or as some people say, power? Would you ask God to be able to heal the sick, to do miracles? What would you do if you had a scale and you could balance it out? I think that there is something that all of us should reconsider. When writing about faith and hope and charity, Paul said, charity is the greatest. That's an emotion. Love, that's a feeling. How many of you can see it? How many understand love in its weightiness? When we think of love, we think of Valentine's Day. When we think of love, we think of flowers and candy and being able to write words that make her say, oh, and that's sweet. But when you talk about what love really is, there's a word that goes with it. God is love. The difference between a human emotion and reality is where we trace a word back to. If we really look for real love, and all of us would like to have a bunch of real love, then it has to come back to God. For outside of God, there is no such thing as true love. When we think of the word grace, you have to put the pronoun on the front of it, my. Because grace is something we say when somebody can sit at a table, use their fork and their knife right, put their napkin right, sip their water right, spoon their soup the right way. We'll say, he's got grace or she's got grace. When they can walk and say, excuse me, keep their poise, you say, boy, that person has a lot of grace. But when you really want the true definition of grace, it comes from some person. It doesn't come from training, dressing, talking, behaving. Real grace comes from a living person. My. There's somebody that owns it. My grace. It's the only one that's enough. I can give you grace. If you owe me, I can say, okay, I'll give you a grace period. That means that you've got 30 more days, right? A grace period. If a trooper pardons you, lets you go when he's got you dead to right, you found grace in his sight. But it was his grace to give to you. So when Paul is praying, he's praying to God. And he's asking God to remove a thorn. No one is for sure what that thorn is. We have our assumptions. Some said Paul was a hunchback. Others that I've read said he was a short man, bent over, sort of a deformed somewhat. Others say, because of Galatians, that it was his eyesight, that he wrote in large letters because he had bad eyesight, and that was his thorn. Others say he had malaria and would break out into often sicknesses of chilling and fever, put him to bed for weeks, and he was trying to get rid of it. Then another would say it was epilepsy. Those seizures would put him in jeopardy. No one knows for sure what his thorn was. But we don't have to know the thorn, because if we had it identified, then you wouldn't feel right to ask God to help you with your buffeting. So Paul does not mention what it is. He just says we all have them. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our inabilities. We all stammer somewhat. We all stutter somewhat. We all limp in one way or another. We all have our weaknesses that we wish God would take away, so that we would never stumble again, stutter again, show our inabilities again. But the answer to Paul's prayer was a firm denial. No. So he prayed again, and the answer came again. No. He prayed the third time, and the answer was not changed. No. But on the third answer comes my text. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient, and in your weakness I am made strong." And Paul quit asking. You see, a lot of us would have rather been the Paul that had been caught up to the third heaven and heard words that were not lawful to speak. We would love to tell folks, "I've been there, I've seen it. Woo, what a place, what a trip." But after this interview with Jesus, Paul never mentions heaven again and what he saw or what he wasn't allowed to speak. Did it mean that he lost his memory of his vision? No. It meant that he got his priorities right. And when you get your priorities right, it's not the strong man that's been to the third heaven and to paradise. It's not the strong man who's given revelations without measure. It's not the strong man who wrote 13 epistles. It's not the man. But it's the grace. Grace is God loving activity in your life. Grace is God's favor upon you. Grace is God tending you as a shepherd. Grace is God being a physician and taking your temperature. Grace is God taking you by the hand and leading you down the straight and the narrow and walking with you. Grace is never leaving you. Grace is never forsaking you. Grace is God's favor upon you. When without grace you would be an old grump. Nobody'd love you. Nobody'd want to be around you. Who wants to live with a grump? Grace has changed a lot of us old grumps into saints. Grace has changed a lot of us stingy guts into liberal givers. Grace has taken a lot of, you know what, and made it into something worthwhile. Shall we go down this pew first and say, look at what grace has done? And then step back and go down the second pew and say, look what grace has done. I would rather have God's grace than his blessings. For blessings may change from day to day, but grace is ever the same. Favored when I get up. Favored while I sleep. Favored with his presence. Grace is God's loving activity in your life. Grace makes sure that you have unlimited mercy. Because God favors you, God will be merciful to you. Grace is God's unconditional forgiveness offered to you when you feel so unworthy. That's favor. You did it. You did it on purpose. You are to have been whipped for it. But instead, God breaks your heart by being good to you. How many's ever had that happen? Come on, raise your hand well high and say, Lord, thank you for grace. Grace is life's enabling power. Grace is given to match and to overcome the challenges of life. When we're challenged beyond our ability, grace comes in to match it and to overcome it. We could not overcome except God give us grace. We have a hard time overcoming words. Somebody can say something and you misunderstand and you're out for a week. You're tripped up. You're beat down. Then God, in his matchless love, pours grace. Paul said, a thorn was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That doesn't seem like grace to me. I want the devil as far away from me as I can get him. When somebody tells me the devil's been after me all week, I said, keep him busy, boy. He can't be up in one place at one time. Thank you. Keep him right there at your house. Keep him busy. talk to him all day, take him on a ride,
right.
Do anything with him.
Yeah.
Just keep him busy because I don't want him around.
Amen.
It's not very nice of me, is it? But you see, I've read the Bible. He's a created being. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be with me and you. So if you want him, you got him. Thank you. Talk to him. I like the part where there is deliverance. That he cannot buffet me just when he wants to. That he cannot harass me whenever he wants to. But he's got to go to God. And God says, okay, you can do it, but you have to do it for just so long a time.
All right.
For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's grace. Way of escape. That's grace, that you may be able to bear it. He can't do anything he wants to me. I have a Father who gives me grace. Oh, I wish you'd help me. You and I both understand they're painful, they're persistent. They invite the scorn of your enemy. Nobody likes that time when we're buffeted. Nobody likes the time when we're taken advantage of. Nobody likes sickness. Nobody likes trials. Nobody likes testing. But with it, if it brings me to my knees, I'm stronger with grace on my knees than I am standing on my feet by myself. There is a limit to what God will allow. I wish I had some believers that would shout, amen, brother. My grace is enough. My power is made perfect in weakness. God, other words, is just saying he promises power sufficient to carry the burden Paul was carrying. He's saying to Paul, you've got it on your shoulder. Cast all your care upon me, for he careth for you. When you are under that burden, he's there with you. That's grace. When you're weeping and nobody understands your tears, he's bottling them. That's grace. When you're praying and it seems like the devil is ransacking your mind, and all of a sudden a peace comes, that's grace. Oh, glory. When your world is turned upside down, and all of a sudden you start singing, that's grace. Are you helping me preach?
Oh, you're preaching.
You see, it's here that life is made up of two contrary forces. One is disabling. The other is enabling. Sickness will come. Handicaps will come. Worry and anxiety will come. Adverse circumstances will try to pull us down. Health, happiness, innate abilities. And there we go. One is disabling.
Yeah.
Where there is sickness, cancer can come. But healing, because of grace, is very possible.
All right.
God can take that weakness.
Right. Oh, yes. All right.
Cancer can disable you. But grace can enable you. I told you before about Johnny Axe. That was the preacher's name, Johnny Axe. Johnny was trying to give me some wisdom as a young preacher. He was an older person, and he was trying to give me some grace in the way of helping me. He said, when I started out, he said, I thought I knew just how I could preach my best. And I told God how I thought I could preach my best. And if he would let me, this is the way I would like to preach, because I felt like this was my best preaching. So he said to God, I don't want to cry no more. I don't want to get up there and start preaching and start crying. I don't want to cry no more. So there he stood in front of me, a younger preacher, tears rolling down his eyes. He said, the worst mistake I ever made. Telling God how I thought I could be strong. He said, 7 years, God wouldn't let me weep. I couldn't cry praying. I couldn't cry preaching. Nothing moved me. No tears came for 7 years of my life. And he said, I found myself on my knees begging God, give me back my tears. For what he called a weakness was actually his strength. He won more souls with his weeping than he did with his bluntness. So if you weep, thank God for grace. If you see yourself with an inability that you would like to get rid of, before you ditch it, before you throw away that which has brought you confidence, remember, it has great recompense of reward. You're stronger on your knees, feeling weak, than you are wrapped around with diplomas that declare that you are a graduate of such a school. You're better off on your knees in weakness because God is pouring grace in and giving you strength.
Oh, yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Hatred divides, but love reconciles. Death stalks us, but God gives us a gift of eternal life. It seems like for everything, there's an antidote called grace. Called grace. When I first made the acquaintance of Brother Havis Crawford, he couldn't talk. Brother Rick and them from Oklahoma know that he could strum a guitar and get the rhythm, and he could sing. And after the Holy Ghost would come up on him, he could get going, he could preach. But you meet him out on the street, he would make all kinds of faces trying to say a word. He just couldn't get it done. But I want to tell you, in his day, in those days when he was weak with stuttering, I have seen him take camp meeting crowds with the help of the Holy Ghost, and in that weakness, just pick them up and carry them away. Yes, altars after altars of people coming to seek. And it was in his weakness God made him strong.
All right.
You see, I can't do it like somebody else. Secret is, you don't want to be somebody else. You'd be better off being weak so he could pour in grace so that you can be made strong with him being in you.
All right.
Pilgrim's Progress has one of the greatest characters in it. He goes to this place, Pilgrim does, and he comes upon this flame burning out of a hole in the wall, and this man with bucket after bucket of water, he keeps pouring it in on that flame, and the flame won't go out. Christian didn't understand it. Pilgrim later got on the other side of the wall, and on the other side of the wall he saw a man pouring oil on fire. Then he understood grace. When life is dousing you bucket after bucket full, trying to put out your flame, and your flame won't go out, it's because grace is on the other side pouring in oil. Oh, glory to God. When they tell me I'm not a Christian, it don't worry me. When they tell me they don't think I'm called to preach, don't upset me. When they say I'm a hard preacher and I run people off, don't worry me. My main thought is, God, give me more grace. They're talking about me, and I need grace. They're opposing me, and I need grace. They're upset with me, and I need grace because I need to love them as though they never done it.
All right.
I need to forgive them as though they never said it. I need to make amends and make a peace. And I need grace. I'm weak. I don't know how to approach it. I'm weak. I don't know what to say. I'm weak. I don't know what to do. And in my weakness, He is made strong. Grace. Grace enough to break all barriers. Grace enough in peace and strife. Grace enough to build our nation. Grace enough for death and for life. Grace enough for old and for lonely. Grace enough for those who fall. Grace enough to save the sin sick. Grace enough for one and for all. For this, you don't have to be somebody special. For this, you can be you. And God has grace with your name on it. Hallelujah. Grace is the oil that makes relationships smooth. Don't we need that? Marriages need grace. Go ahead, sister, reach over and whisper in here. Say amen. Tell him he can, so he'll feel free to do it. You brothers ought to have been the first one to shout amen. Because we are, of all of the creatures on God's planet, the one who needs grace in a relationship. Sometimes we're the most unforgiving. Sometimes we're the most misunderstanding. They want tenderness, and we speak rough to them. They want to be understood, and we misunderstand them. They want to be appreciated, and we never mention it. Grace is oil which makes for smooth relationships. If only God would give us men more grace to lead our home. If God would only give us enough grace to be the man of the house. So you see, the man of the house isn't just the one that barks orders to a woman. But the man with grace in his heart is the one that the God of heaven is leading that home into revival through that man. That's grace. Instead of being busy making money, we're grace in our heart. As Brother Lonnie says, he's been drawn nigh to God. Brother Lonnie's never mentioned it, and I haven't either. But he was discouraged months ago. And I told him, I said, Lonnie, I'm going to pray that God will give you your song back. I said, you need to start singing. And I started praying for Lonnie that God would give him grace and give him his song back. He got his song back. Now, the next step was, I said, you need to, you got to have thoughts. So what's he do? He bounces up here, and I'm expecting him to sing. What's he do? He tells me his thoughts. Yeah. And I say, thank you, God, for grace. Thank you for grace. For God doesn't just lead you part of the way and drop you. God does not lead you some of the way and forget you. God, grace is there sufficient in your weakness to make you strong. The way to recovery is a step at a time by grace. Oh, you're not helping me. Step at a time by grace means that I'm going to start and I'm going to do this, and then God's going to give me more grace, and I'm going to climb up another rung on Jacob's ladder, and I'm going to get a little higher, and he's going to give me grace to do something else. And then David starts off as a shepherd boy with a harp and a club and a sling, setting out there tending, because he was the youngest. Jesse wanted him out of the house, and he gave him the job nobody else wanted. Tend the sheep, boy. So at night he would strum on his harp and play songs to God. Nobody heard David. Nobody appreciated David but God. He was finding a way into God's heart. He wrote psalms about God and about worship. And then, all of a sudden, the lion comes. What's a shepherd boy compared to a lion? So the Bible said from the testimony of David, he got him, ripped him apart, threw him down, walked away from him. Didn't tell his daddy, didn't tell his mama, didn't tell his brother, didn't tell nobody. He just recognized that grace. The God that delivered me from the paw and the mouth. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So playing on a harp isn't a sissy. Singing out there to yourself isn't insane. Singing when you don't have an audience to get a hand clap. Singing out there all by yourself. Going after God's heart. And God said, one day, you'll know how real and how appreciative I am. One day you will. The lion came, he conquered it. Then the bear came, and the boy conquered the bear. Never mentioned it, never talked about it. Just got back on his horn and said, the Lord is my high tower. He is my shield and buckler. He is the keeper of my head. Am I right? Oh, yeah, he was singing to God about his praises. He had found grace in the sight of the Lord. Then the real challenge came. His daddy called him. So I want you to take these provisions to your brothers. I want you to find out how they're doing. I want you to come home and tell me. David comes upon the scene, a shepherd boy, looked like a shepherd, smelled like a shepherd, acted like a shepherd. Till Saul had no confidence in him. But he finally got his day because it was his day. God had said to him, one day, boy, one day, they're going to see grace in action. I'm going to take your weakness and I am going to be made strong. So if I remember right, Goliath was what? 8-9 foot tall? That's 3 foot taller than I am. And if he's 3 foot taller than I am and bigger than I was, he's probably 600 or 700 pounds a man. Or 8. How much can you stack on a 9 foot frame? Had to be something. Because he said his spear was like a weaver's beam. About like that. Hands. Enough to knock a man down just hitting him. Shield, sword, everything said giant. Am I right? Hear him roar. See Israel back up. See Saul head to his tent. He goes in the tent so nobody can see how afraid he is. Because he was bigger than everybody in Israel. So he must have been 6-something in height himself. The closest thing to a giant they had. But their giant was hiding in a tent. So they brought David to him, a shepherd boy. They tried to put armor on him. He said, I can't use this. I've not tried it. This is not a shepherd boy. This is not what I am. I am a sling guy. I am a club guy. That's what I am. So God listened to him talk and let his grace work on Saul to give him consent. God now has his champion, a shepherd, weak shepherd boy. The Philistines have their champion, a giant. They come out and they stand. And to get to where they're going, David comes down off of this hill and passes over a brook and stops. And Goliath is watching him. boy? You getting rocks, stones? He picks up five, puts it down. All he has is a sling. Goliath remembers what slings were used for by a shepherd to chase dogs and coyotes and wolves off. Bounce one off of their head. They get the message. They leave the sheep alone. Am I a dog that you're going to come out against me with that? You're weak, boy. You're weak up here. You're weak here. You're weak. And David comes running. Once across the brook with the stones, he is equipped. He comes running at Saul. Am I right? Comes running at Goliath. Running at him. Running at him. And no fear in his heart. For he had already testified, the God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He'd already testified. Will God give him grace? Is there enough grace to pour into this weak boy that he is equal? And where sin doth abound, where sin doth abound, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Your opposition's great. Sin is great. But grace is greater. If Goliath could have seen behind the scene and saw the man pouring oil on the fire, he could have seen the fire leaping out of David's eyes. He would have thrown his sword down, dropped his shield, cast away his helmet, and made tracks back to Philistine territory. But he couldn't see. You can't see grace. You can't sometimes feel grace. But grace comes. And when grace is working, all of a sudden, this boy turns giant killer. One stone. Because it wouldn't have mattered if David had shot it at a barn. All God wanted him to do, turn that stone loose. You've heard of heat-seeking missiles? You've heard of smart missiles that can go down chimneys? God was the inventor of them. All David has to do is turn loose of the stone. Grace catches it. It becomes God's object. Once you turn that problem loose, it becomes God to solve. Once you turn it loose, it becomes God to guide. Once you turn it loose, it becomes God. And when God is in anything, that something will happen. Oh, hallelujah. The missile is launched. Angels on the balcony, the banister of heaven looking over and said, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, contact. And Goliath goes down. Invincible Goliath lies on his back. Here comes a running little shepherd boy. Pulls out the giant's own sword. Stands on it. And with one swing, ends the problem of Goliath forever. He's over. He's history. He's gone. My grace is sufficient. Got a giant? Got a mountain? Got a problem? Got a sickness? Making you weak? Feel like you can't do nothing? I recommend grace. Got a child out of hand? Got one that won't talk to you? Got one that won't hardly do you right? won't come around, I recommend grace. Oh, hallelujah. Grace is mercy that covers. When you get grace, you're getting God's favor. It's like God saying, I will. Sister Beulah said that the other night. I listened to her testimony. She said, I prayed and God said, I will. That was grace. Because once she got the I will, she didn't worry. That's grace. Do you understand that? That's mercy. That's grace. Every one of us can hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit is talking right now. The Spirit of God is speaking right now. He's speaking to you. He's just waiting for you to say, oh my God, I don't know if I can go through any more of this. My heart's been broken. It's been trampled on. I've been talked to. I've been treated awful. And you're about ready to walk away defeated. Before you walk away, try one more thing. Say, God, give me grace. Quote, not only does grace bring mercy, but grace brings conviction. Conviction. He does not leave us under the power of Satan. He has conviction that can break his power. Amen. How far away does it work? You've heard the story about the captain. He asked for somebody that knew how to pray. And because he was going to put him on a dangerous mission. So he sent word down through his ship, I need a man that prays. Yeah. And they sent this young man up to him. He said, son, you realize that I need you and I want a praying man because I don't know how you will come through this. He said, sir, whatever it is that you need me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it at 6. And the captain said, at 6? He said, yes, sir, I will at 6. He said, my mother prays for me every day at 6. I'm willing to try whatever you want me to try at 6. He had found out that a praying mother could extend God's grace to cover. Amen. You know, God can hide your life in his hands. You know, God can hide your life and no one can get to it. Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. He's greater than anything. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. Do you believe that? Somebody shout amen if you believe that. I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's grace. I'm in God's favor. God gave me favor. If God gives me favor, the devil's up against it. If God gives me favor, sickness is up against it. I will overcome. I shall overcome. For God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. God's grace will see you through it. God's grace will provide power. God's grace will provide love. God's grace will fix it because God's grace is God. Call unto me from the ends of the earth, and I will save you. There is nothing too hard. There is nothing impossible with me. I stand ready to stand by you. I stand ready to approve you. I stand ready with my grace. And you will then say, it is enough. It is enough. To you this night, I extend my love I have promised, and I have not forgot my promises. You have thought that I had, but I have not. While you sleep, I work. My grace is working tonight. My grace is working while you are unaware. I will continue it because I have promised. You need no other vouchsafe. I have sworn by myself. My grace is enough, and it is. For I will be made perfect in your weakness. I am stronger than sin, stronger than disease. I'm stronger than anything. I am the Almighty. All power is given me in heaven and in earth, and I will invoke my power for my church, saith the Lord. Before I let you come to the altar, there's one more thing about grace. There's a preventive grace. A preventive grace is that which comes over us when we're about to do wrong and makes us not do it. Stories told of a teenager who liked cars, and he had stolen and spent time in jail for car theft. He was telling his story. He said, one night I found a car with the keys in the ignition. And just as when I was ready to open the door and drive off, he said, I walked away. He said, I don't know what's the matter with me. That's preventive grace. About when you're about to mess your marriage up and you decide to go home to your wife, that's preventive marriage. That's preventive grace. But when you're about ready to take up that cigarette or that drink or that gamble or go and get in the lottery and you walk away, that's preventive grace. When you're about to tell somebody your last little bit of your mind to give away in anger and you bite your tongue and you turn around and you walk away, that's preventive grace. God keeping you from doing it. While you're in that computer, in your room, all by yourself, and you're headed towards that website that you know how to get on, that's got all that stuff in there that you don't need in your mind or in your heart, and you slam it down or push it off, and you walk away and go be with your parents or with your spouse, that's preventive grace. That's when sin is pooling, abounding like waves, fixing to carry you away. And then grace comes in like a lifeguard and grabs you before you go down and pulls you to safety. That's preventive grace. My grace is sufficient. Brother Buster Wilson, God rest his heart and soul. He was a dear friend of mine. Tell me about his days before he got saved. Buster was a man's man when it come to being just rough. The guy got after him. He had a .38 snub-nosed pistol and pulled it out and shot Buster right through the lung. Buster chased him for a block. That guy threw the pistol down. Buster picked it up. Couldn't catch the guy because the second time he pulled the trigger, it snapped and didn't go off. Buster didn't think anything about God much. So he took the pistol, walking back down the railroad track. He just pulled it up in the air and just shot it five more times. Bam, 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 bam. Then he felt like in his heart that it was God giving him a second chance. Preventive grace. That's what you need to do with that child. Is ask God, grace. Please give them grace. Convict them of the wrong. Make them hate what they're doing. Brother Alvy Wilson got saved and didn't want to give up his tobacco. He loved plug tobacco, kept it in his overhaul pocket, worked in the quarry over there in Lawrence County. He had been praying, wanting to get sanctified, and praying for the Holy Ghost, but he wasn't getting nowhere. He sat down at lunchtime, had his lunch eaten. He reached into his bib pocket, pulled out his plug, got his knife out, cut him a big old chunk of it off, and put it in his mouth. It was going to be just a good old chew, just like every other one. But this one hit his lips, and all of a sudden he got green, got sick, got weak. Heart started racing. He started sliding down that old limestone block headed towards the ground. And though Brother Wagner said, "Brother Benny, the only thing I could think about was that tobacco." He said, "I knew I had gone as far as I could go." He said, "With my last bit of strength, I reached up, flipped it out of my mouth." He said, "I got better." He said, "Goodbye to tobacco that day." That's called preventive grace. Pray that their bed is so short they can't get comfortable, and that their quilt or cover is too short that they can't get comfortable. Pray that God will dangle their feet over hell. We need a grace that's in God's activity. He's strong enough to convince them. Butch Dalton, the little guy, I told you, iron worker, Butch and another guy, which was bigger, by like Gerald Pearson. They worked together on the riggings. They liked one bolt one night before they'd gone home. He had to get this one bolt tightened. They couldn't reach it. He couldn't reach it. Butch couldn't reach it. Butch said, "I think if you hold me upside down and let me have my wrench, I can get to it." The guy said, "Okay," grabbed Butch by the ankles, flipped him over, held him. He's upside down, several stories up, tightening the bolt. Got it tightened down, ratcheted down. He said, "Okay." And that guy flipped him back up and set him on the girder. Job done. They went home. Butch, on the way home that night, stopped at a bar. And that's when the Holy Ghost walked in and said to Butch, "What are you doing here?" Butch turned around and said, "Who are you? What are you talking to? Who are you talking to?" And there wasn't nobody. He'd been raised by a praying mama. All of a sudden, it began to register. "I heard a voice. Somebody's talking to me." And again, it said, "I said to you, what are you doing here?" Butch said, with tears in his eyes, "Don't kill me, God. Don't kill me. If you'll just let me get home, just let me get home, I'll pray. I promise you, I give you my word. Just don't kill me on the way home, and I'll pray." And he did. I baptized him. That's preventive grace. That's grace that takes your problem and goes where you can't go and does what you cannot do. That's God. That's the kind of grace that we need. Where sin is abounding and taking our children out of our homes, we need grace that abounds more, that can do more than what sin can do. Sin can make them an addict. Sin can chain them and make them a prisoner. But grace can set them free. Stand with me. Sister Sutherland, come and sing for me, please. Denny, come on, make your way up here.